The subject we want to begin to look at this evening is that of the thoughts of the heart. And even from that title, I mean, we know from what God teaches in His Word that what we think is a very important thing, and it's a very serious matter, as well as where the source of that is, because if we're going to deal with our thoughts and do so properly, we need to understand where they come from. We need to understand what God teaches about how those thoughts arise and how we can take them captive to the obedience of Christ and the growth process that has to take place and where. So there's a lot to this to understand. But the reward is if we dig into the Word of God and look at this like we should with the right kind of attitude about it, the right kind of heart to it, then we can grow, and we can please God more with the thoughts that we have. We want to begin in Proverbs chapter 23 and look at verses 6 and 7. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Well, there are several different directions we could go just studying those two verses in this section of Proverbs. But let's focus in on one of the points that he makes there in verse 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And here he's talking about someone who's not sincere, who's offering something to someone, but they have something different in the thoughts of their heart than what they're presenting with their offering. And so there's a warning there to be careful and to try to discern what's in someone's heart and not to be deceived necessarily by what they're presenting on the outside. But, of course, that's a very difficult thing to do. But he is making a point there about the fact that the thoughts of man are in the heart. And there's also a relationship between that and what a person really is. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, is that different or for any one of us? As we think in our hearts, according to those thoughts in our hearts, that's who we are. It's going to be a big revealer of the kind of person that we are. Well, that statement right there then lets us know that this is a very important topic for us to look into to try to understand the thoughts of our hearts so that we can make sure that those thoughts are pleasing to God. Well, it's very challenging to try to discern what's in somebody else's heart. It can be very challenging to discern what's in our own hearts. And we have that task first, though, to try to examine ourselves and to see what's in our own hearts so that we can change what is not pleasing to God so that we can please Him more. Well, to understand that, then, as we're reading about the thoughts in the heart, we have to ask questions like, well, what is the heart? What is that about? And how are the thoughts there? I mean, the average person is thinking about where do thoughts come from, what's going to be the typical answer there? I mean, we might hear offerings from people such as, well, that's somehow in our brains. Well, our God has made the physical part of us, and we have different parts to that, and the brain is a physical thing. But within us, there is another part that is a spiritual part, that is an eternal part. So we have to, first of all, understand the difference between the outer man and the inner man, the fact that we have both. We have a physical part of us, the physical body that God has made. But when he made the first man in the first two chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2 tells us with Adam that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So God made that physical body for Adam, but he put a spirit into that body that he made, and Adam was alive. But Adam had two parts to him. There was the inner part, his spirit, and then there was that outer part, his physical body. And that's the case with all of us. And he teaches about that fact, if we didn't already realize it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Now, those who profess to be unbelievers in God, whether they call themselves atheists or agnostics, and I'm describing that as how they would describe themselves, but if we look at what God teaches in His Word, no matter how loudly one might protest against the fact of it, the Lord lets us know that everybody in their heart of hearts knows that there's a God. He's revealed that to everybody by the things that He's made. And so a lot of people spend a great deal of their energy and time trying to deny what they really know. And of course, they're going to answer for that, sadly, and have to spend their eternity being punished for choosing to reject their Maker if they don't repent from that. Be that as it may, those who even claim not to believe in that are therefore claiming that the only part of us is this physical part, this outer part. Now, in the New Testament, we read about a sect of the Jews that were called Sadducees that did not believe in spirit. And they didn't believe in angels because angels are spirits. They did not believe in the resurrection because that is life after death. That's something that is spiritual beyond this physical world and our physical bodies. They didn't believe in any of that. All they believed in was that we are what is in this body right here, and when you're dead, that's the end of it. That there's nothing but the physical. Which is why Jesus told them that they erred greatly and did not know the Scriptures and did not know the power of God. Well, in essence, they were atheists by what they were claiming. Is this all there is to us? I mean, is this all there is to existence? This physical material universe and this physical body that we have, that's it? Well, no, of course not. We are here, and all of these things are here, and someone made us and all things. And, of course, that being is God, who Himself is a spirit, John chapter 4, verse 24 tells us, which is why we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But God is a spirit. He's made these physical things, but He's also made the spiritual things. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And this is part of the gospel, which means the good news. And it is good news that there's more to us than just this physical part of us. That our existence is not confined to the few short years we spend on this earth. That there is a life to come after this one. There is another life that will be our eternity. And that we also have the opportunity to have eternal life. Well, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So right there, he lets us know there are two very distinct parts of us. There is that outward part, that outward man, and then there's that inner man. Well, that outward man is that physical part of us that is not going to last. As he says, it is perishing. But then he says we have the inward man that is being renewed. It's growing stronger day by day. Well, as a Christian, it's growing stronger day by day when we are diligently seeking the Lord and searching His Word out and learning more of it and then walking according to those commandments. We're going to be growing stronger spiritually every day when we follow in the steps of Christ. We will suffer for that, for doing that. And he says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we have an outer man and an inner man. And then the Lord says there are those things that are seen and the things that are unseen. Those things that are seen, they're physical, they're material, they are temporal, temporary. And those things that are not seen are eternal in nature. Well, as far as the outer man and the inner man are concerned, which is which? Well, this outer man, that's the part that is seen. That's the physical part. That's the part that doesn't last very long. The inner man is that unseen part of us. It's not physical, but it is eternal. And which is the part that we should be most concerned with? We should be most concerned with that part of us that's going to last for eternity. So we need to be very concerned with our inner man. And as he taught us there in that proverb, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And we'll see that's a reference to our spiritual heart, which is a part of our inner man, which is part of that eternal part of us. So where our thoughts come from, that pertains to the unseen things. That pertains to what is eternal in nature. And we better pay very close attention to that. That's what we need to be looking at, these unseen, these eternal things. And to make sure that what's in our heart is what is good and right in the sight of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. In fact, this is one of those chapters that gives the account of those unbelieving Sadducees that approached Christ. They had what they thought was a trick question that was going to ensnare him and prove that they were right and he was wrong. Of course, they were wrong, and he exposed their foolishness and their error. But there was another one in this chapter that approached him after the Sadducees had been put to silence. And one of the Pharisees in verse 35, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting him. So now they're taking a turn and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" So here they're all coming to him with these what they think are clever arguments, trying to trap him. And this is what this entire chapter is about. So this is the last one of those. But he comes with that question, "What's the great commandment in the law?" So he's trying to lay some kind of a trap for Christ that they'll be able to find something in his answer that they can make an accusation about. In verse 37, Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What could they say about that answer? They had nothing that they could say against what he answered there. It is the absolute truth. Those are the number one and number two great commandments in the law, and everything else hangs upon those two. So that first one, though, when Jesus quoted, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, which in a few minutes we want to go to that passage and read it to compare. But right now we notice what Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." That's the first and greatest commandment. What are the tools by which we're going to love God? And he also shows what degree we need to be loving God with those particular parts that he names there. Well, is he describing parts of the outer man there or the inner man? And that's the inner man. And it shouldn't really come as a surprise to us. God made parts to our physical, the outer man. Would it make sense that God would also design some different parts to the inner man that's eternal? And he has. And Christ is mentioning those right here. To love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. Are those things all the same? Are those all just interchangeable words? Well, if they were, then he could just repeat himself with any of those words, but he's not. In fact, when we look at God's word carefully, we'll see that all three of those parts of the inner man that Jesus is mentioning there, they are distinct in the way God describes them, and they're all important to understand. And this is, again, our eternal part of us. So we want to know what these things are, and there are some differences between those things, the heart and the soul and the mind, even though all of it together forms the parts of our inner man. Now, sometimes we read the word spirit in God's word in reference to our inner man. The word spirit is used in the Bible several different ways, and we're not going to go into all the different. That's a pretty much a giant study itself. To look at the word spirit and all the different ways it's used. We have to be very careful with that one since it's used in so many different ways. Like with any word that God uses, we have to look at the context to see how God is using his words to be able to understand properly in any given context which way he's using that. And that's very true of the word spirit. But there are times, and we'll just look at a couple of them, where he uses the word spirit in reference to that eternal part of us. What he used, or the word or phrase he used in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 that we looked at a moment ago, being our inner man. Well, that inner man, he sometimes uses the word spirit to describe it as a collective word for the inner man as a whole. For example, James chapter 2 verse 26, he's actually giving a definition here of physical death to make a point, but in James 2:26 he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." But there's your definition of physical death, the separation of the body and the spirit. That is the outer man and the inner man. As God breathed into Adam his nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Well, at that moment, there was a spirit put into that physical, that outer man that God made for Adam. And there was a day, 930 years later, when God removed that spirit, separated that spirit from that body he had made Adam. Now in his case, 930 years, that's a lot longer than any of us are going to get by far. But still, it's not that long compared to eternity. I mean, what is 930 years compared to endless ages? I mean, it's really still a vapor. Do you think Adam felt like he'd been on earth forever? By the time those 930 years went by, it's very doubtful that he felt like he'd been here as long as we might think in our minds that that was. But the fact is, when the inner man, which is that eternal part of us, is separated from the physical part of us, the temporal part, that's when death occurs. And of course, the physical part then decays. But the part that goes on is that inner man that is eternal in nature. Well, he uses the word spirit there in James 2:26 for that eternal part of us, our inner man, collectively as a whole. We see the same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. This is another context like that, but 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit, in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's." So we sometimes read body and spirit. Well, that's the outer man and the inner man when it's used in that context like that. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 34, it's another one. He says there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Well, he uses body and spirit in reference to the outer man and the inner man. And which part are we supposed to glorify God with, and which part are we supposed to be holy in? Well, in all parts that God gives us. But what the outer man does is going to be a reflection of what's in the inner man, which brings us to that first part that we want to look at that Christ mentioned. It wasn't the first one in order, but one of those three in Matthew 22, verse 36 that we saw a moment ago, when he told us, commanded us, and quoting what is the great commandment of the law, to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind. Well, let's consider that word mind. What is that? What part of our inner man is that? What is its function? Well, let's look at how God teaches about that. Well, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking here about his inner man, and specifically he's going to make reference to his mind. And there's one major Greek root word for the mind, which is 2309 in the Strong's. It's 2309 is the word thelo, which means to will. That's the word we're going to see a lot here in Romans 7. But we're going to see he's describing this as the mind. It's 3563 is the Greek word in Strong's, which is nous, the word that is used for the mind in the New Testament. And there'll be different forms of that that are used, but that's the main one. That's the one that was in Matthew 22, verse 36, that Christ used when he was quoting the great commandment in the law. But here in Romans 7, he's going to identify the mind with our will. And that word thelo in Greek, which means to determine. What is our determination? What are we set, determined to do with our lives in any given situation? Well, that's what Paul's dealing with here. And he's going to also talk about the fleshly part of him, his outer man, the physical part and physical members. And sometimes what they were doing was not what Paul, was not in accordance with what Paul's will was, and is what he's going to call the law of his mind. So let's read here from Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Now notice in all these things, he says, for to will is present with me. And then he says, what I would and what I would not. That word would is the form of the word will. It's all the same Greek word thelo here. His determination. So he said there, if we look at that and consider from the definition standpoint, that he said that there is a that which he willed to do that he was not doing, or what he willed or determined not to do he was doing. So he says in verse 21 or verse 20, he says, "Now if I do that I would not, it is not me that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." I would do good, would, the will, the determination. His determination, Paul's determination, was to do only the Lord's will. I mean, that goes back to Acts 9, when he was converted on the road to Damascus. When he saw the resurrected Christ, he said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? What would thou have, what is your will for me to do?" And he's using that same word, thelo, there. So he says, "Whatever your will is, Lord, is now my will." That's the basic point of his response to Christ there, which is repentance. He had, because up until that moment, Paul's will, his determination, was to destroy everything that Christ was doing, his church and all of his works, in his ignorance and unbelief. But now that he's seen the resurrected Christ and he knows who he is, he says, "What your will is, Lord, is now mine. I will do whatever you will for me to do." He had a will to do the Lord's will. Did that ever change? Did Paul ever back off of that or change his desire, his determination, and how he was going to live? Never did. From that day forward, it was set to do the Lord's will, and he never varied from that. Now it grew stronger, because again, what's the great commandment? To love God with all of our mind. How strong is our will, is it, should it be, to do the Lord's will? And at whatever point we first have our mind, that law of our mind, our will to do the Lord's will, whatever amount of strength there is to that, it should only grow stronger in Christ as we grow spiritually. And to the point when we can love Him with all of our mind, that our determination to do His will is going to be full and complete. And so here he's describing, Paul is describing the will being present there, the determination to do the Lord's will, but what his will was is not what he was always carrying forth in his actions, and he was not, Paul was not content with that state. So here he says in verse 21, "I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So we see very clearly he's focusing on his inner man right now. Which part? He says, "But I see another law in my members," of course that's the outer man, "warring against the law of my mind." So there he uses the word mind. So all this talk about his will, what he was determined to do, what he was determined not to do, his determination or will, that was a function of the mind. That's the basic function of the mind, that part of our inner man. So we all have a certain will in our lives. Well, his was to do the Lord's will, which is what has to be there for anyone to be a child of God. And then he says in verse 23, the rest of it, he says, "Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Well, he was looking for deliverance from his body doing things that was against what his mind, or the law of his mind, what his will was. But as far as the mind is concerned, here we see what the law of the mind is. It's what our will or determination is. And for Paul at this point, after being a Christian, it was only to do the Lord's will. All right, well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that wasn't always the case with him, as it was not always the case with any of us. Before we were Christian, we didn't have that division that Paul was describing, where his flesh, what it was doing sometimes was not in accordance with what the law of his mind or what his will was. And we'll get to identifying what the real problem was there that needed to change so that what Paul's flesh was doing was according to what the law of his mind was. There is a solution to that problem, which he said. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the way to solve that problem, which is going to involve the heart. But for now, as we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, does he speak about there being a division in the desires of the flesh and of the mind here in this person who is not yet a child of God, which would be any of us before we were a Christian? No, there was the desire of the flesh and the mind. There was not so beautiful harmony there. That is, the mind was determined to do whatever one wanted to do. And then, of course, flesh is going to go right along with that. But there was the situation for anyone who's not a Christian, and that's the way of spiritual death. So there has to be a change in our will or a change in our mind in order for us to be able to become a Christian. That's what the word repent is. The word repent is having a new mind. So from before, when we were determined to do whatever we wanted to do, our own will, that has to change. We can't be a child of God if we're still determined to do whatever we please. We have to change our mind. We have to have a new law in our mind, not to do our own will anymore, but the Lord's will, just like the Apostle Paul. So that's why we're commanded to repent. Well, when Jesus was dealing with people like the ones in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 that had not repented, in John chapter 5, verse 40, for example, he said of them, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." And that word will there, that's the word thello. He says, you're determined not to come to me. Their will was not to come to Christ. Their will was to do their own will. And so that was preventing them from coming to him. In chapter 8, John 8, verse 44, same thing here. It says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." You're determined to do. Their will was to do the devil's will. Did they recognize that that's what it was? Well, they were wanting to do their own will, but when we're doing our own will, whose will are we doing? Then we're fulfilling the will of the devil. So we have to ask ourselves the question, is what's the law of our mind? Is the law of our mind to do whatever we please? And we're going to please ourselves and do whatever we want? If that's the case, then the law of our mind is to do the will of the devil, and that then makes us his child. In order to become a child of God, we have to repent. That means that will has to change. We have to have a new law in our mind where it's set to do the Lord's will, which is the mind of Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 30, there Jesus said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which hath sent me." So the will that Christ had, his determination, the law of his mind, was to do his Father's will, and that was it. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Christ there said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So again, there was not a contrast in wills. There was not a clash of wills between the Father and the Son. The Son's will, the law of the Son's mind, was to do the will of the Father, and that's all he did in his life. Well, in John chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And there he uses the word thello twice. If any man will if he's determined to do his will, the Father's will. So, all right, are there two wills or is there one? Is there God's will, what he's determined for us to do, and is there a different will or determination in me for what I'm going to do than from what he would have me to do? Well, if there is, then that's the problem. That goes back to what we just read in Ephesians 2 and what Jesus also said about those ones who had not repented in John 5:40 and John 8:44. Then we're doing the devil's will. But we have to have a will to do the Father's will, just like Christ did. We have to have a law in our mind that we're only going to do what the Father wills for us to do. That there's not going to be any clash there between our will and his. If he says we're supposed to think a certain way, that's the way we're going to be determined to think and to speak and to do. So that's what the mind is about. Well, then we have this other part of us. As we know, we have the outward man, and Paul said what was going on with his outward man was sometimes in conflict with his will, his determination, the law of his mind to do only God's will. So what's the problem there? How come the flesh doesn't cooperate with that sometimes? What is that a reflection of? What problem is there for that to happen? Well, this is what he is describing in Matthew chapter 15, verses 15 through 20. This is the spiritual heart that is behind that. The mind, if we think about that as it's taught in Scripture, our mind, that part of our inner man, is what our will is. Well, the heart is the source of what we do. And that's how he's going to teach it here in Matthew 15, verses 15 through 20. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto this parable. Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out of the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Now notice this, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. All right, what is the heart? Well, the heart is the source of, according to this, our thoughts and our words. Notice that. The first thing he mentions, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. And what will evil thoughts do with us and between us and God? That will defile us before God. So is it important for our thoughts to be right? It's very important there. If we're defiled before God in our inner man, that's not going to end up with the eternal life for us, if that's what remains the case. So in Paul's situation that he was describing in Romans 7, when he had a law of his mind, his will was to do God's will, but in his flesh things were not always going according to his will, what was the problem? Well, he still had evil in his heart that he was working on. He was still growing in his heart. So what the flesh does is going to be a reflection of what's there in the heart. And so if there's evil in the heart, it's going to come out in the words and the thoughts and the deeds. So that needs to change. But that's not going to change if the will doesn't change first. So these things are going to work together, just like God designed the physical body, the different parts to work together. That is also the case in our inner man. But there is a distinction in those parts. Let's look at Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. I know we're just about out of time tonight, but Luke 6, 43 to 45, he says, for a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Well, as we just read about the deeds and thoughts in Matthew chapter 15 coming from our hearts, now he also mentions our words coming from there. So our heart, our spiritual heart, is the source of all that we think and say and do. And if we're going to change the way we think, if our thoughts are going to change, or our words or our actions, what has to change first? We have to have a growth and a change that takes place in the heart, which will follow what our will is in terms of having the will to do the will of God. In fact, that's what he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Well, where's the transformation going to occur? That's got to change. That's got to occur in our hearts, where there may be evil treasure there before, but that needs to get purged out, and we need to have only that good treasure in there. So there needs to be a transformation, a growth process of purging out the evil from our hearts and having only good in there from what God teaches and following Him. But he's in Romans 12, 2, he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, are we going to have a change and growth in our heart so that our flesh also falls into line with what is the will of God? If we don't first have our will set to do only God's will, if we haven't repented, I mean, we're not going to have a change in our hearts if we haven't changed our mind about what we're going to do and have a new law in our mind to do God's will. And the last scripture for tonight, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. We have to put great effort into learning the will of God and applying that to follow it. We also have God working in us make this growth occur in us as we are seeking Him. In Philippians 2:13, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He doesn't use the word mind or the word heart right there, but based on what we've already seen in Scripture, what is the will, or where does that come from? What part of the inner man? That's from the mind. What we do, what part of the inner man does that come from? That's the heart. Well, is God working in our minds and hearts so we can love Him with all of our heart and all of our mind? He's doing that work in us so that we will have a full will to do only His will, and that our hearts would grow and be purged from all evil so that there's only good treasure there. And when that happens, what's our flesh going to do? Then we're not going to have that division where we're doing things against the law of our mind, but then that will be beautiful harmony when we reach that point, when we grow spiritually to the point where we love God with all of our mind and our will is only to do His will, and our heart has grown in Him and in His love, so that, and all the evil purged out, so that we're then able and equipped to deal with every temptation and to overcome it, so we're pleasing God with all that we think and say and do. And that's why He's working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. So do we have to just have the will but can't do it? No, God's working in us both to will and to do. So He's working in both parts of those of our inner man. That's also going to be key to our being able to have our thoughts right with God. So this is really a basis for us to go forward now and to look at a bit more detail of what our thoughts are and how they can change. But we first have to understand these parts of our inner man, and that the thoughts are what's coming from our heart. So that needs to grow and change in order for our thoughts to be right with Him. So we'll pick it up from there, Lord willing. I guess it'll be 2 weeks from now, right? So Lord willing, two Sunday nights from now, we'll resume this. So don't forget all this between now and then. But anyway, I guess you can listen to it again if you need to. But this is something, in all seriousness, that we have to study a lot, because it can be pretty complicated, and there are a lot of verses on these things. So that shouldn't discourage us from seeking to learn it more. In fact, it's very encouraging that we can search God's Word on this and learn so much more about how God made us and how we can grow to please Him in everything, because that is what He's working in us to do. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you're not yet a Christian, to become a child of God tonight. You need to first have that will to do His will and not your own will anymore. That's repentance. And the Lord commands that we all repent. And so if you're ready now to have your will to do only the Father's will and to follow Christ His Son, that's repentance. And we're encouraging you now, having repented, then to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as He commands in Acts 2:38. Or if you are a Christian, if you have not been having your will to do the Father's will as strong as it needs to be, or if you've been struggling to grow in your heart so you can do that will of God, if you need to repent of sin tonight, or you need the prayers of the church, you have this opportunity also. We want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight to do so right now while we stand together and sing.